Okay, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, last chapter of Philippians. And as we do, let's open with a word of prayer. Turn this thing over to the Lord. Father, we're so glad that we can come before you and make our requests known to you with thanksgiving like we do each time we come together for Bible study, Lord. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach and guide us and lead us into all truth. And Lord, when we ask this of you, we ask in confidence because we know that we can't think of a time ever when we've gathered in the name of Jesus and opened our Bibles and asked you to teach us and to touch us deep within when we've left here the same people that we came. You've always taught us and we pray that you would tonight, Lord. And Father, with all that we've been through this day, and even as tired as we are tonight, Lord, we come to you and we give you our full attention. We give you our hearts and our minds and ask that you teach us, Lord, and mold us and make us into the men and the women that you want us to be. Father, we know that you have a work for us that was designed before the creation of the world. And we just want to be a part of your plan and your will. So we give you our hearts tonight, Lord, and we look to you. We ask that you'd refresh our memories in the things that we've studied of Paul's teachings to the Philippians from chapters 1, 2, and 3 tonight. And as we open this final chapter of this letter to the Philippians, Lord, we know that it has meaning for us today, too. It's not just an ancient letter that we found and we probe through, but we know that you want to speak to us, that your word is alive and sharp as a two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that you'd just cleanse us by your word tonight and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to take the New Believer's Bible, and even though you don't have a copy of this, I'm just going to read chapter 3. Of Philippians. So just sit back and listen to... Oh, sure, the handouts? Sure, no problem. I'm going to read chapter 3, but I'm going to read it in the New Believer's Bible, which is it's the New Living Translation. So it's just an easy-to-understand English translation, but I want you to just listen. It'd be kind of hard to follow in the NIV or the King James or whatever, but just listen to the way it reads, and we'll kind of get an overview of chapter 3 and get a running start into chapter 4. Are you ready? The heading is the priceless gain of knowing Christ. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Whatever happens, dear friends, may the Lord give you joy. I never get tired of telling you this. I'm doing this for your own good. Watch out for those dogs, those wicked men and their evil deeds, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. But put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. Yes, I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And zealous? Yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church, and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear friends, I am still not all I should be, but I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have already learned. Dear friends, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same mighty power that He will use to conquer everything, everywhere. So, as we read that third chapter of Philippians, and we come into chapter 4 here, when Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers," we generally want to see what the "therefore" is there for. Generally, we go back and read, well, tonight I read that simply because I wanted to get the focus back of Paul saying, look, I put no confidence in my flesh. I put no confidence in my flesh. I was talking the other day to somebody who used to be Roman Catholic, and I used to be Roman Catholic. And this these passages of Scripture from Philippians 3 came to my mind because as a Roman Catholic, I put my faith in Catholicism, and I put my faith in knowing that I was going to heaven because I was Catholic. In fact, I grew up in a Lutheran neighborhood, and I remember the little Lutheran kids, you know, would gather around and they would tell me about Sunday school. And I was like, Sunday school? What is Sunday school? I never heard about that. What do you do in Sunday school? I mean, isn't it enough that you go to school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? You go to school on Sunday too. Well, we learn about Jesus in Sunday school. And I was like, and? You know. But I heard him sing this little song. And the kids in our neighborhood, there were a lot of Lutheran kids. In fact, we were one of the only, there were maybe two, maybe three Catholic families on our block. And all these little Lutheran kids would sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they would sing that song. And in one thought that went through my mind was, what a cool song, you know. But what followed close behind that thought was, oh, too bad they can't go to heaven. You know, because I thought that the only people that were saved were Catholic people. I thought, here they are singing about Jesus and singing about His love. And boy, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells. And so, you know, and kind of with this guy that I was talking with the other day who also has a background of Roman Catholicism. And I don't mean to be picking on Roman Catholics, but in thinking of what Paul says, whether it's, you know, our roots in Roman Catholicism, or whether it's the fact that we belong to the Lutheran Church, or maybe you're Methodist, or maybe you're, you know, whatever you are, Paul was a devout Jew. He was devoted to Judaism. And when he had that Damascus Road experience, he realized, wait a minute, it's not about Judaism. It's about Jesus. He's the Messiah. All this time I've been persecuting Christians, you know, and I've been zealous to persecute Christians. Really, when what did Jesus say when he met Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against those goads. You know what the goads were? They used to drive what was equivalent to like a big spike through the front of the cart. So when the ox would rebel and didn't want to go where they wanted him to go, and he would start kicking back at the cart like that, he would kick one of those goads, one of those spikes, and he'd go, oh, I guess I don't want to do that. You know? And the Lord says to Paul, hey, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? And Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me. Oh. Well, I've been persecuting the Lord. Saul, is it coming back to you now? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Lord, who art thou? who are you? I'm persecuting you. I'm not persecuting God. Well, sure. And we talked in one of our past studies, too, about how Gamaliel, when he stood up in the book of Acts, and they were going to beat up, you know, Peter, John, the disciples. And Gamaliel stands up and says, look, you know, if this is of God, and you do these things, and you fight against these men, and they're of God, listen, you're fighting against God. That's what Paul was doing. He confesses that. Now, listen to what he says. And as we come into chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And we ask ourselves, how? How do we stand firm in the Lord? Not in the flesh. Paul says, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we're to stand. We are to stand in Christ, in what He's done. And that's why when we get our eyes off Jesus and we get our eyes on ourselves, boy, does that get to be a nasty deal. Because we start picking at each other. We start, you know, seeing each other's blemishes. We talked about that Sunday a little bit. You know, remember what Paul just said in the last chapter? He says, if there's a dispute among you, he says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. He says, don't worry about those things that you argue about and that you debate about. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what Jesus has already done. Can you understand that if we just focused on the cross of Christ, on the blood of Jesus, on salvation, and we began to tell the world the gospel, which is what we're supposed to be doing anyway, the church wouldn't be fighting among itself. We wouldn't be trying to figure out what we're doing, who's doing wrong. You know, listen to what he says here. He pleads. He says, I plead, verse 2, with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. See, there are things that we're always going to disagree about when we're talking about each other. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to agree. There are essentials of the faith. There are non-essentials of the faith. He looks at these two women and he says, listen, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. I remember a disagreement that took place with Paul and Barnabas. In fact, turn back to the book of Acts for a second. Acts chapter 15. Just take a look at Acts chapter 15 for a second. In Acts chapter 15 and beginning with verse 36. Acts 15:36. It says, sometime later. Now understand, if you look back, you understand that Paul and Barnabas have been ministering together. They've been going into the synagogues together and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him risen from the dead. And they were going back into the law and the prophets. And they were reasoning with people in the synagogues that Jesus was the Messiah. And then it says, in verse 36 of Acts 15, it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So this turned into another one of the missionary journeys that they went on. It says Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. We know him as John Mark. So he also wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a deep disagreement, such a sharp disagreement, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, they had this disagreement. They didn't want to take, one wanted to take John Mark, the other one didn't. Paul says, I'm not taking that crybaby. Again, last time we got out there on the road, he wanted to go back home. He got homesick and he wanted to leave. And I'm not putting up with that again. John and Barnabas says, well, we note later in the scriptures, we see that they worked it out. And Paul even writes in his letters, talking about how they worked it out. But listen, the disagreement that they had, it didn't affect their ministry. Their ministry was the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas goes one way with Mark. Paul chooses Silas and goes another direction. They both preach Jesus. The gospel never changed, So now we look in Philippians 4 and we see this dispute going on between these women. And Paul says, I plead with the two of them to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, he's writing to the church in Philippi, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, in other words, my fellow servants, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. He kind of redirects them a little bit. He says, hey, don't forget about the focus here. Your names are written down in heaven. Whatever the dispute is, he doesn't take sides. He doesn't, pair up with somebody and says, so-and-so is right. He just says, listen, help them out. Help them out in this dispute. And he says, I want you to help these women. He says, they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. That's what Paul was all about. He was about preaching the gospel, which really is what the disciples of Jesus are supposed to be about. We're not supposed to be about all these other, little side issues and debates that are going on. And he says, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. I want you to think about that for a minute. Whatever debate is going on in the church today, whatever debate, let's get back to the gospel. You can go, okay, well, you believe that and I believe this and we disagree and let's agree to disagree. Let's get back to the gospel. Let's preach Jesus and Him crucified and Him risen from the dead. And let's watch what and by the way, let's thank the Lord that our names are written down in the book of life, in the book of heaven. Do you understand what that means? To have your name written down in the book of life? Do you understand what it means to not have your name written down in the book of life? Okay, just before we go any farther, keep that thought, Mike, but just before we go any farther, turn to the book of Revelation. Take a right-hand turn. Turn to the last book in the canon of Scripture, just before the maps. Last chapter. Well, actually, let's look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, second to last chapter. Third to last chapter. Chapter 20 and verse 11. Okay, I want to show you something. I want you to understand what it means not to have your name written down in the book of life. This is called the White Throne Judgment. This is not for the church, by the way. This is not for the believers, by the way. The White Throne Judgment is not for the believers. It's for those whose names are not written in the book of life. But I want you to see this. It says, and then I saw verse 11 of chapter 20 in Revelation. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. No. I want you to think for a minute about what it means to not have your name written in the book of life. It means you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? So in Paul's letter to the Philippians, when he says, you know, settle this dispute, settle this argument, and these are people, by the way, who preach the gospel alongside of me and along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now do you see why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord? Always again I say rejoice. Do you understand why he said that? You know, Jesus was talking to the disciples after they had been sent out. He sent out the 72. And after he had sent them out, they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons obey us. And let's just turn there. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Left turn. Only one more time we're going to leave Philippians, but I think this is important enough to go to Luke chapter 10. And I want to start with verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. It says, the 72... returned with joy. So you can go back in the beginning of chapter 10 there and read about when he appointed these 72 others and sent them two by two and so on. But listen to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, now think about that a minute. He says, you know, there's a lot of things that you can rejoice about. These guys went out and they saw miracles and they saw healings and they saw just incredible things going on. They saw demons flee. And Jesus says, yeah, there's a lot of things that you can be excited about. I did give you power over spirits and I gave you power over every evil. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now do you understand why Paul, in Philippians 4, as he's writing to these people, he tells them, listen, solve these little disputes that you have, get back to the gospel, and listen, by the way, your names are written in heaven. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your names are written down in heaven. My name is written in heaven? Yeah, your name is in the book of life. If it's not, you're in serious trouble. If it's not, it means you don't know the Messiah. He doesn't know you. Listen to what he says. After he tells them their names are written down in the book of life, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul can say that because he learned it from Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Well, later on, James says that we're to rejoice in all the trials and that we enter into. However, how can we do that? Why can we do that? because we rejoice in the Lord. We know that there isn't any circumstance, there isn't anything that we can suffer in this life that's going to compare with the glory on the other side. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Whenever Paul says that, it's very, very important. We ran across that in Galatians when he told them not to preach another gospel. Remember Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9? First he says, in Galatians 1:8, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, let him be eternally condemned. And then he says, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Anytime Paul repeats himself, it's very, very important. He says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he says, I'm going to say it again. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So now he's telling them, we can rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the demons obey us. No. Well, because we see miracles. No. Because God answers our prayers. No. Because our names are written down in heaven. We're saved. We should be rejoicing. Mm-hmm. That's what true joy is. Anything else is synthetic, you know. That's right. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's kind of a tough one for me, especially when things are going wrong. When things are going wrong, I don't always act gentle. It's not, you know. I mean, I don't always act violent either, but I mean, I don't always act gentle. Sometimes I just act sarcastic, or I just act mean, or I just, you know, whatever. But Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Picture the Philippians reading this. In particular, these two women who were mentioned by name. Oh, man, I wish he wouldn't have mentioned my name. My name? Paul, did you have to mention my name? You know? Yeah, if you're going to mention my name, at least do it in a good light, will you? You know? Listen, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Well, if we recognized how near the Lord was, oh, wouldn't it? If we realized how close Jesus was to each one of us, wouldn't we act different? Wouldn't we talk different? Wouldn't we respond different in different circumstances? Mm-hmm. Paul just, what a sweet guy here. He opens up this verse by saying, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for. What a sweet guy to write these things to these people. Listen to the love in this letter. He says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You want to know what the remedy is for anxiety? Prayer. Thanksgiving. Bring it to the Lord. When you're all wound up about something, bring it to the Lord. I had just a wild day today. Just a wild day. And when I came down here just before the study, and I gave it to the Lord. I was like, Lord, why didn't I do this like about 7 or 8 hours ago? You know, why is it that we get so anxious and get so wound up and so excited and allow the situations to control our attitudes and our actions? Instead of, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and petition. Petition the Lord. Go to the Lord with thanksgiving. Why? Why should I be thankful? This situation stinks. The whole world's against me. You know how it is. You start thinking like that and it piles up. It piles up. You know, pretty soon you've got this, you're growling. But listen, what did Paul just say? Your names are written down in heaven. And all this stuff, what does this even matter? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And watch what happens when you do. This is true truth here, friends. Listen. And I'm reminding myself when I say this, by the way. I'm not preaching to you any more than I'm preaching to myself. Listen. And the peace of God which transcends or bypasses or goes beyond all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's like setting up a garrison to protect you. You know, when you stop, just when you stop the anxiety and you just take it to the Lord in prayer and then you let it go. Paul says the peace of God, the peace, we can know the peace of God, absolutely. As soon as you let it go and give it to the Lord. I've watched guys who had been falsely accused, lost their jobs, didn't know where their next paycheck was going to come from. I've watched them give it to the Lord and let it go and just go, wow, I don't know why, but I feel really peaceful about this. And as a pastor, I'm going, huh? You know, how can you feel peaceful at a time like this? And he's, well, I don't know.
Or especially people with terminal illness.
Yeah, I don't understand it. But God has given me a peace about this. I don't understand. And you know, I've seen that. And in my own life too, you know, where I should be freaking out. Let's go, Lord, I know that this doesn't take you by surprise. And by the way, let's remember that prayer is not a monologue. You know, when it talks about going to the Lord with the petitions and with thanksgiving and stuff, prayer is not a monologue. We need to listen to the Lord. If you want to know the peace of God and you want to know God's will, we need to be in His Word, we need to be in fellowship, we need to be in prayer. And when we are, there's this communion that's going on between the Lord and between you and I. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, God really does know. He really does know. This didn't take Him by surprise. You know, God's not looking at my life going, ay, 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 ay. What am I going to do now? You know, nothing takes the Lord by surprise. He's not, you know, I can't picture the Lord on the throne going, get the angels over here, quick! You know, we got to do something. You know, I can't picture the Lord doing that. No, I really can't. It's not what the Scriptures paint at all. The peace of God that passes all understanding will transcend your heart and mind, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right. Oh, by the way, as we start verse 8, finally, brothers, remember he said that back in chapter 3? Does that remind you of my teaching on Sunday morning? Sometimes I go, okay, I'm going to close with this now. Turn to such and such, I'm going to close with this, and then I get there after about a half hour. Okay, let's turn over to, I'm going to close with this. Paul says again here in chapter 4, finally, it's coming to the close of the letter here. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I was reminded of something that Paul wrote to the Romans. And you don't have to turn there, but make a note of it if you want to look this up later. In Romans 12:2, Paul says that they should be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Be transformed by the renewing of their minds. There's something going on here about what we think, the things that we think. Now, I'm not talking about, some people have taken this out of its context, woven a few scriptures together, and all of a sudden there's a whole movement of positive confession. In other words, you can speak things into existence. By the way, that's an Eastern philosophy. It's an Eastern mystic philosophy that you can speak your own reality. Well, after all, God created the heavens and the earth by just speaking things into existence, and you're little gods, you know, so you can just speak things into existence. Baloney. Baloney. Very little things. No, I'm reminded of the guy that was run over by the car, and he was laying in the road yelling, "Call me an ambulance! Call me an ambulance!" And one of these positive thinkers walked over there and said, "All right, you're an ambulance." You understand? That's not what he was saying. It's so easy to pull the scriptures out of context and say, okay, now we can just think these things. And if you think these, what Paul is saying is whatever you put into your mind, whatever you think, whatever you dwell on, whatever, that's what you eventually will become. You know, this whole principle of garbage in, garbage out, what you sow is what you reap, these are biblical principles. It doesn't mean that, you know, you can think wealth and become wealthy. It doesn't mean that you can think health and become healthy. And yet, you know, there's all these doctrines out there, these crazy teachings out there. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I want you to think about these things. Put these things in your mind. Put these things in your heart.
From Romans 12, 2, that word transform, it comes from the Greek word metamorpho. It isn't going to happen overnight.
Right. It's a process, and it begins in your mind. It begins with your thoughts.
And with this list of things that you partake, it's not going to be easy to happen right away. Also,
exactly, and that's why I'm careful about the things that we read, the things that we feed on, in other words, the things that we watch, television programs that we watch, movies that we watch, things that we take in. Because Paul says, listen, this, you know, if you fill your mind with things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and things that are excellent or praiseworthy, he tells them, think about these things.
I have a cross-reference back from that Romans 12:2, go back right to Philippians 2:5.
Which says,
let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord. That's really neat. And what did the Lord think about? What did he dwell about? What was he about? What was his life about?
God's will.
Yeah. He wanted the will of the Father. Now, but I want you to notice something here. What Paul says here is not something that's distinct and separate and apart from what he's been teaching all along or the life that he's living. Because look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. Now how about if we as Christians say that? Could we say that? Could we say that to those that are following behind us? Listen, why don't you just do as I do? Why don't you follow me as I follow Christ? That's what Paul said. You know, listen to what he says. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I think it's one of the reasons why I carefully weigh out the new teachings that you hear. Carefully weigh them out according to Scripture. And I ask myself, first of all, did Jesus teach them? Did Jesus teach this? I don't find any evidence of Jesus teaching it in the Scriptures. Then I ask myself, did the apostles do these things? Are they written about in the Gospels? Is there evidence of these things in the book of Acts? Do we see these things happening in the book of Acts? How about Paul's teachings? Paul says, listen, the things that you've seen and heard of me and, you know, you've seen me do these things. And after I ask myself those questions, many of the things that we see being taught today, we can say, sorry, not sound doctrine.
I don't know where some of these guys get it, but I was watching some of these TV evangelists. They start off good, but I started looking on the Bible, it's like, my Bible doesn't say that.
Yeah. You know, and that's where, but see, the danger is, what if you don't have your Bible there? What if you're hanging on every word of somebody and you don't have the Word of God? That's why Paul, you know, clearly teaches. Well, remember what he said to the Bereans? He really kind of thought the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because in Acts 17:11 he says the Bereans would receive my words with great joy. But then they'd check them out. Then they'd get into Scriptures to see. And it says they would search the Scriptures daily to see whether what I was teaching was so. And I'm going, whoa, that's pretty heavy. So Paul says, listen, what you've seen, you know, what you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And so I think it's a good idea that we follow closely, you know, what the apostles teach. In fact, that's one of the scriptures that right on the cover of our studies. Right on the cover of our studies, we put Acts 2:42 that says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And if you read Acts chapter 2 and you see where that led to, the Bible says, and the Lord and God added unto the church daily those that were being saved. What were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the Word of God, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So, listen to, now he thanks them for the gift, which this letter was really a thank you missionary letter. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. See, Paul didn't put a whole lot of weight in circumstances. The guy's writing from prison. He's saying, I'm joyful. I'm happy about this. I know that my imprisonment is strengthening you guys. I'm excited about it. You know, you just go, wow. Circumstance didn't mean a whole lot to Paul. Why does it mean so much to us? Why do our circumstances and our worries mean so much to us? Why do we dwell so much there? He says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in every, in any and every situation. So, understand that the situation isn't the issue. Why do we make the situation the issue all the time? Why do we want to do that? Bless you, Paul. Why do we make the situation the issue? Wow. Paul says, it doesn't matter. I've been in situations where I've had plenty. I've been in situations where I've been in want. Neither one of them really made much difference because it wasn't about the situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, he says, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You see, Paul says, I've learned to be content. To me, that's a pretty big secret in this life. When you can be content, whether you have plenty or whether you're in want, he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. He understands that it's not in the flesh. My confidence isn't in the flesh. Yeah. So he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, which is where they're located there, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. You ever thought about the economy of God and how He's talking about these accounts? Wait a minute, accounts? It kind of reminds me of, we talked about this Sunday a little bit too, in Matthew 6, in beginning with verse 19. Let's turn there. I want to do it justice. Thank you, Mike. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. I think this is important. It's also in your study guide, but I want to go there. You can do the studies in the study guides in those on your own, okay? We've touched on some of these things. But listen to this. In Matthew chapter 6, and remember that Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus teaches. Jesus is teaching His disciples here. Listen to what He says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's a totally different economy, isn't it? It's a totally different economy. He's not talking about hoarding things or building things for yourself. Or let's read on. Verse 22 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, what's he talking about there? Keep it in its context. Listen, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That's what he's talking about. See, what happens? Your eyes begin to roam, don't they? And they begin to covet. And you watch the neighbor drive by in his new car, and you go, "Oh, Lord, be careful. Be careful. Be careful." We know about coveting. Remember the psalm that we went through Sunday? We just went through Psalm 73. The psalmist Asaph says, "I almost slipped. Because God's good to Israel, to those that are pure in heart. But as for me, I almost bought it. I almost wiped out. Because I started looking at the wicked. I watched them prosper. And the next thing you know, I was thinking, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure." Careful. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. How about if our treasure's in heaven? Back in Philippians, talking about this economy, Paul says, "Hey, I just want this stuff to be on your account, credited to your account." He says in verse 18, "I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus," and we talked about the gift that Epaphroditus brought, "the gifts you sent." He says, "They are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Sometimes I look at the ministry of Gospel for Asia, for example, and I look at how the people that we support in Asia, let me just give you an example. You know, you support one of these guys coming out of the missions centers. They go to these training centers for 2 years. It's almost like a boot camp. And they're trained up to go out and plant churches in these villages that have never, some of them have never heard the name of Jesus, not even once. And you can support them for $30 a month. That's roughly $365 a year. That's like middle income where most of these guys live. Now, to you and I, it's like a soda. Buy a 20-ounce soda, it's a buck. A candy bar, you know. To these guys, it's a whole day's wage, you know. And they go out with the gospel, taking their lives in their hands. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, wow, you know what? That's laying up treasure in heaven, man. You know, talk about supporting these guys and seeing, you know, that's the economy of God. These people in Philippi took up a love offering, were sending it to Paul, keeping Paul going, keeping Paul, you know. Well, he's sharing the gospel. Some of them couldn't travel like Paul. Some of them couldn't get out there, but they could give, they could support. And here he is, and he writes back to him, and he says, "Listen, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice." Some of it was sacrifice. He called it pleasing to God. "And my God will meet all your needs." I want you to notice something. Paul, this isn't a misprint. It says needs. It doesn't say greeds. Paul doesn't say God's going to meet your greeds. He says he's going to meet your needs. You know, so let's get off this kick about, you know, God's going to meet your greeds. God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches, which really is unlimited, in Christ Jesus. And then he says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is so awesome. And his final greeting, verse 21. He says, "Greet all the saints in Christ, the brothers who are with me. Send their greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." That's pretty neat. He doesn't really say, you know, who those were. I tend to think that some of them may have been servants, but some of them, you know, may have even been some of the guards that had been chained to Paul, some of these elite soldiers that had been guarding him. And he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now, I want to encourage you to do one thing as we end this study. If you have an opportunity tonight when you get home, maybe before you close your eyes, or even if you're, you know, doing this study with us by tape, go back and read this letter now in its entirety. Just read, it's not that long, just read these four chapters together as it were a letter from Paul. And just let the Lord touch your heart with these thoughts that Paul had written down that were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe that this letter is as valid and as needed a message for the church today as any message that the Lord could possibly speak to our hearts. And so much is included in this letter, and the Lord wants us to retain it, to remember it, to let it wash us and cleanse us, and to keep our hearts and our minds pure and on Him and on His work, on His completed work. So I'm going to close with prayer tonight, but I want to ask that you just do that. Read this letter in its entirety and let the Lord just minister to you through this. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, Paul closed this letter by praying and sending his regards to all the saints, and he prayed for your grace to abound and for the believers in Philippi. And Lord, we're still being blessed by your grace, Lord, by your mercy, by your Holy Spirit that has touched our hearts tonight in many respects. And Father, I just want to, for one, say thank you. We are so blessed to be here tonight, holding in our hands your very word. And by your Spirit, Lord, you communicate to us and you cleanse us. And I know that's not for nothing. I know you have a purpose. Father, we want to be used of you. And so we ask that your word would just penetrate our hearts, Lord. As we sit down and read through this letter one more time before next week we move on to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and before we do that, Lord, we just want to get every word that you've spoken to the Philippian church here, Lord. Speak to our hearts and just plant your word deep. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our families. We thank you for the jobs that we hold and the neighborhoods that we live in, the fellowships that are represented here, Lord, and we know that you want to touch lives. Father, use us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.